again. I tried to get around to shake every hand. I might have missed a couple, but I hope I didn't. But I probably did. You know, 86 years old. I met a 84-year-old man. It was my old boss years ago. I had a boss that was an electrician. And I've been praying for him since I got saved. And he came to hear me preach last February, and my boss got saved. And I baptized him in a lake out near his house, and the man that owned that lake was 84 years old. And Joe told me that this man was lost, and he wanted me to talk to him if I got a chance. And, of course, I shared the gospel before I baptized my friend. And then after it was over, I got to talk to Mr. Creech because he was moving kind of slow. He was one of the last ones to leave, and so I walked over to him, and I said, "Mr. Creech," I said, "I appreciate you letting us use your lake today to baptize my friend." And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes, sure you can." I said, "Are you a sinner?" He said, "I don't think so." I said, "Okay." I said, "Have you ever told a lie before, sir?" He said, "I don't think so." I said, "Well, you just told your first one." And he said, "Well, I guess I go to hell for lying to the preacher then, wouldn't I?" I said, "No, sir, you go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only ones whose blood could cover the lie that you told." And I was able to share the gospel with him, and then my friend Joe and his pastor went by his house sometime later and invited him to church, and long story short, Mr. Creech got saved, 84 years old. Praise the Lord. God is gracious. But I'll never forget that. I love telling that story, the grace of God. And the story that I'm going to tell you this morning is also the grace of God. I'm going to tell you how I got saved, how it happened, and how God dealt with me. And you know, I love acrostics. I don't know if you like acrostics, like joy, Jesus, others, and you. And some of the best ones that I've heard are faith, forsaking all, I trust him, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. How about this one? Gospel. God offers sinful people eternal life. Oh, isn't that good? And one of the best ones I like, especially for today, is Saint. S-A-I-N-T. Sunday afternoon is nap time. Hallelujah! And I know some of you are going to use that one today, aren't you? Well, I just want to say thank you for allowing me to come. Thank you for giving me the room and putting me up. And the breakfast there was wonderful. The folks at the hotel are very nice. And I was able to share some gospel tracts with some people and invite some to church. And some may come tonight. I had to go by the Walmart there for a second. Invited some people there. And so we'll see what God does. Amen. And I wish everybody could have what I have. You know, I told one of my family members one time, if I could take what I have that's in me and put it in you, I would. But I can't do that. Salvation is a personal decision between your heart and the God of heaven. And it's my prayer, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then today would be the day that you would be born again into God's family by putting your faith and trust in Christ. And again, thank you for allowing me to come, and I'll be at my table afterwards. If there's anything that I have that you would like to take home with you, that would be good for me. That would help my gas and stuff like that, so I'd appreciate that very much. My friend Dr. Benny said he writes books, and I do music, and he said, "Bruce, God sends us to churches so we can help people because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil." And so God sends us to churches to remove some of the evil from people. I said, yeah, they're going to really like that a lot, Doc. Sure. But again, I am so thrilled to be with you. And I hope you'll come back tonight. You know, this is the Lord's day. And why not give him the whole day? I hope you come back tonight. Okay. Open your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to Psalm chapter 40 this morning. And before I sing and share my testimony with you, I would like to share some verses of Scripture that are very, very dear to my heart. You know, I love every verse in the Bible. I love all the verses of the Bible, but these are very special to me, and I'll tell you why here in just a second. And once you find your place there in the Bible, if you're able to, would you stand with me as we read these verses and have prayer time? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 40, and we're just going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. This coming March, 14 years, I cried out to God, and He heard that cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. See, there was a time in my life where I was in a pit, and I was mired in that clay, and I could not get out. I wanted to, and I tried to, but I just kept falling back in. But praise be to God, He pulled me out of that pit and set my feet upon a rock, and He's established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I want you to focus on the last line of the Word of God here, where God tells us that many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What is it that people are going to see that's going to make them fear God to the point where they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm here this morning to tell you that it's the miracle of a changed life. Back there on my table, there's a gospel tract, and there's a picture of myself and Hank Williams Jr. on the front. I'd always tell people I'm the ugly woman on the right. My hair was down to here. I had the earrings and all that kind of stuff. But I didn't have a hair problem. I had a heart problem. And once my heart got right, then my hair got right. You know, God changes people from the inside out. And I know everybody doesn't look like I look before they get saved, but I know this. If God comes in, there's going to be a change on the outward appearance as well, because that's the way God works from the inside out. So let's bow for prayer and ask for God's help. Father, thank You for this pastor, his wife and family in this church, and their kindness to me. Thank You for allowing me once again to come and stand behind the sacred desk and, Father, proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the opportunity to share the testimony that You've given me. And, Father, help me as I give it to keep my composure, Father, because as always, as I give it, I relive it. But, Lord, if You want to give me tears of remembrance, I don't mind that at all. But I pray that if there's someone here lost, undone, that You'll give them tears of repentance, that You'll help them to see their need to be born again into Your family. And this would be the day that they would put their trust and faith in Your finished work on the cross, so they could be saved and born again and know they're on their way to heaven. I thank You for this brother that has already gone to heaven, and I pray for his family, Lord, as they mourn his loss. Pray that You'd wrap Your comforting arms around them. And Father, we thank You for being a God who loves us. And Father, I pray that if any good comes out of this service today, that You get all the glory for it, because You deserve it all. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I really appreciate you standing. Thank you. Several songs I could sing here, but this song kind of goes along with this passage of Scripture. It's taught to me by a friend of mine. I once was lost in sin's dark valley, drowning in life's angry sea, going down, no one to help me, but Jesus' love's lifted me. Though the storm around me rages, I'm holding to His nail-scarred hand. He brought me out of troubled water, set my feet on peaceful land. Now I'm free from angry waters. By faith I'm washed in Jesus' blood. I'll drink water clean and peaceful that flows down from the throne of God. Though the storm scarred hand, He brought me out of troubled water, He set my feet on peaceful land, He set my feet on peaceful land. Well, I'm going to take you on a little journey today, tell you about my life, but basically, it's his story of my life. I grew up in North Carolina, as I told you, there near Pinehurst, North Carolina, in a little town called Aberdeen. We went to a church there in my hometown, and my mom made sure that my brothers and I went to church every Sunday, because back in those days, they gave you Sunday school pens if you didn't miss so many days in a row or weeks in a row or months in a row. And I had a lot of those pens I could put on my chest, but I didn't have any peace in my heart, you know. I didn't have any peace in my heart. My tongue's not working. I did that message on the tongue this morning. Now my tongue's twisted. But growing up, I don't remember a lot about Sunday school, and I've gone back and asked my mother. I said, "Mom, did I ever go to vacation Bible school?" She said, "You went every summer," and I have no memory of that at all. I don't know. It's just like there's a blank space in my brain, and I don't know if that's because of some of the life that I lived or whatever. But I do remember being in Sunday school one day, and my Sunday school teacher pulling me to the side and trying to share the gospel. He told me he was concerned about me. And I was always just a little skinny kid, nervous, you know, kind of Barney Fife-ish, if you will. And I just, you know, was scared and didn't want to talk to him. And so I really didn't let him give me the gospel that day. But it was sometime after that that my mother came to me and she said, "Bruce," she said, "you're 13 years old." And she said, "I believe you've come to the place in your life you know right from wrong, and it'd be a good thing for you to join the church." I said, "Okay, Mom, what do I need to do?" She said, "Well, I brought something home for you to read." And she said, "Well, first of all, I just want you to read this." And it was a little gospel tract about a 12-year-old boy who had trusted Christ as his Savior. And after reading that, I walked into the kitchen. My mother was standing there washing dishes. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I stood behind her with that little gospel tract in my hand. And I said, "Mom, I think I'd like to do what this little boy did." She said, "Okay, I'll call the preacher and have him come by and talk to you." And the preacher came by our house, and he and I went into the living room, and we talked. I don't remember what we talked about. I just remember being there. And I remember I cried the whole time. If he opened the Word of God and showed me verses of Scripture out of the Bible, I don't remember him doing that. If I prayed a prayer from these lips, I don't remember doing that. I just remember being there. I remember crying. That's all I remember. The next Sunday when I went to church, I was sitting way back in the back. They called my name, and I walked forward, and I was baptized and added to the membership of the church. Folks, if I'd have died 2 days later, I'd have been in hell. Now, some people say, "Wait a minute, Bruce, you prayed a prayer, you got baptized, you joined a church, what else can you do besides that?" But you see, salvation is not about what you do. It's about what Jesus Christ did for you. And you have to put a decision from your heart and trust what he did for you on the cross for you to be saved. Think about this. I was trusting in a prayer I don't remember saying as a 13-year-old boy to get me to heaven. I was trusting in a baptism that I do remember doing to get me to heaven. I was trusting in my church membership and trusting in all three of those things. I would have missed heaven, and I would have gone straight to hell because my trust was misplaced. I want to ask you a question this morning as we get started here. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in? I know for many years of my life that I thought that once I did that I was good to go. I said, if something ever happens to me, if I die, then I'm going to heaven because I prayed that prayer, got baptized, and joined a church. But that's what the devil wanted me to believe. I remember having an interview one time, and I can't remember exactly when this happened. It was probably right around the time I left for Nashville, Tennessee, back in 1990, sometime in there. But this lady was giving an interview, and she was asking me all these questions about music, and I was just answering them as they was going along. And then out of the blue, she said, "Are you a Christian?" And without blinking an eye, I said, "Yes, I am." But that night in my motel room, laying in the bed, looking up at the ceiling, I went, "I should have never said that. Because if I'm a Christian, I sure don't act like one. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't go to church. I really didn't like church people. I didn't like being around them because it was a reproach to my lifestyle." And so here I was as a young man. I left home when I was 17 years old. I was rebellious as the day is long. I didn't want to do what Mom and Dad said, my teacher said. Anybody in authority over me, I had a problem with them. And so I wanted to do what I wanted to do. So I left home, 17, Sad to say, he got in a lot of trouble, started hanging around with an older crowd, started the drinking and the drugs. And I'm not here to spill out all my sin to you this morning, but I want you to know what God saved me from. And you may be here and you've never drank, you never chewed, you never hung out with the girls that do. Bow your head right now and thank God he kept you from that. I thank God he saved me from that. And so here I was, 17 years old, and I started playing music. I was in some rock and roll bands in high school and got a guitar when I graduated and started playing private parties. Was invited to play a club in my hometown, and from there, boom, my career started. I was an electrician back in those days, and I started making more money on the weekends than I was making all week. So I quit my electrical job, went in full-time music, moved to Raleigh, North Carolina, put a band together, got a record deal with Tone King Records. I mean, my career was just happening. I was playing in front of some of the biggest country and rock and roll bands in the country. My name was in the paper all the time. I had money in my pocket. I had a Harley Davidson motorcycle. I had a trailer full of equipment, a van, band members, all this stuff. Everything was great. But it was never satisfying. I never could get enough. The crowds weren't big enough. I couldn't make enough money. And see, folks, I wanted to be rich and famous. I loved money. And just to mention, I mentioned to you a minute ago, money's not evil, but the love of it is, and I love money. And I wanted a lot of it because this was my dream. I wanted to have a house in Hawaii. I wanted to have a house in Nashville, Tennessee. And then I wanted to have a house in North Carolina so everybody would know that Bruce Fry has arrived. I'm telling you, I was full of myself. And so as everything was going really good here in Raleigh, North Carolina and stuff, and I couldn't get satisfied, so I decided that I would move to Nashville, Tennessee. I'd already made several trips there checking it out. I looked at some apartments and had everything in the works to go. I tried to get my band to go with me, but they didn't want to leave Raleigh, North Carolina. So I said, well, I'm leaving. They said, you're not. There's no way you would leave everything we're doing here. Man, things are going great. And I said, it's not enough for me. I wanted a bus with my name on the side of it. I wanted a record deal with the major record companies. And I wanted everybody in the world to know who I was. And I don't care now if anybody even remembers my name. I just want them to know who Jesus Christ is. Because it's not about me. It's never been about me. It's always been about him. And so I left on April Fool's Day of 1990. A lot of people thought I was just playing a big joke, but I moved to Nashville, Tennessee, left everything I was doing in North Carolina, started knocking on doors, playing clubs, doing some part-time work, whatever I could do, trying to get a record deal. And back in those days, I was such a cocky rooster that I would go to like MCA or RCA, and I would walk into the building, I'd walk up to the secretary, and I'd say, "Where's the president of this place?" She'd look at me and she said, "Well, you don't walk in here and talk to the president of MCA Records." And I said, "Well, he needs to talk to me." And she said, "Really? Why is that?" And I said, "Well, you make millions of dollars here?" She said, "Of course we do." I said, "You want to make billions? I'm the man." I'm telling you. It was a wonder I could even get in the door. My head was so big, man, back in those days. But I didn't get to talk to many record label presidents back in those days. But here I was trying to do everything that I thought humanly possible to get a deal, and I was there from 1990 to 1997, and everybody was patting me on the back saying, "Bruce, you're next in line to get a record deal. Everybody's talking about you." And I thought I was too. I mean, I thought that it was going to happen for me, but guess what? I still didn't have one. And I looked in my checking account, and I had $43 left in it, and I was 43 years old. And all of a sudden, I was tired, and I was discouraged. And I started rethinking what I was doing with my life. And I thought, you know, I'd always told everybody that I was going to chase this dream as long as I was having a good time making plenty of money. And all of a sudden, I wasn't making a lot of money, and I wasn't having a good time either. I stood in front of my mirror in my apartment, in my bathroom, and tears were streaming down my face one night. And I said, "Bruce, you're miserable. What are you going to do with your life, big shot?" I was just having a hard time. And then I met a company called Encore Management. They heard me in a club one night, and they said, "Bruce, we think you have what it takes to get a record deal, and we'd like to help you." And I said, "Well, I sure need some help." And they said, "Well, the first thing you need to do, son, you need to record 4 songs so we can shop them around here to the record labels, and it's going to cost about $12,000. I said, "Whew, you can count me out. I got 43. And they said, "Well, we will put the money behind you." I said, "Count me in. That sounds like a good deal." And so I made a contract with these guys, and I told them, I said, "Look, I'll do anything you tell me to do." I said, "But I'm not putting my name on anything until I know I have a record deal. Is that okay with you?" And they said, "That's fine. But we want to be your management company." I said, "Hey, I'll sign any contract you want me to sign, but first I want to know I have a record deal first." And about 2 weeks before we were getting ready to record, had all the studio lined up and all of that, they called me on the phone and said, our lawyer said, if we're going to put $12,000 behind you, we need your signature on something right now. I said, that was not our deal. They said, that's the deal now. Take it or leave it. And I was so hard-headed, I said, forget it, and hung the phone up on them. Called my producer, told him what had happened. He said, you want me to cancel everything? I said, not yet. My mother worked at a bank back in North Carolina, and I called her, and I said, Mom, I said, could you help me borrow $12,000? She said, yeah, you'll have to pay it back. And I said, yes, ma'am, I know that. I didn't tell my mother that I was broke. I didn't tell her that I only had $43 left in my checking account. I didn't tell her that I was in credit card debt up to my eyeballs. I was already thousands of dollars in debt because I had started using my credit card to pay my gas bill and all this other stuff, my band members. Man, I was having a hard time. But I borrowed that $12,000. We went in the studio, did these four songs. He started taking it around to all the record labels. He called me on the phone one day, my producer, and he said, Bruce, they like it. They want to hear you do a showcase. Now, when you do a showcase, you have to rent a building, the lights, to get a band together, and you cater it. And when I did one, it would cost me several thousand dollars because I would bring in food and let them have free drinks and all of that stuff. I would bring flowers in the bar, trying to make the bar look as nice as a bar could during the day. And I did these showcases, and many of them, that's why I was in the shape I was in financially, because I'd spent every dime trying to get this deal going. So here I'm looking, and I said, where am I going to get the money to do the showcase? I'd already sold my Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I'd already sold many of my guitars. I'd sold some equipment, sold stuff. And I said, man, I can't sell my last guitar. I got to use it for the showcase. And the only thing that I had that I could get some quick money for was my comic book collection I had in my closet. I had collected Spider-Man, Daredevil, Thor, Fantastic Four, all these Marvel comic books. I had them in boxes and wrapped in papers and stuff, and I just loved them, been collecting them since I was a little kid. But I took my whole collection down to this place in Nashville, Tennessee that sold things like that, and I said, how much will you give me for my collection? He said, Bruce, if you hold on to that, that's worth a lot of money. You can make a bunch of money with that one day. And I said, I know, but I need some money right now. Just tell me, what could you give me for all of them? He said, the best I could do would be $4,500. I said, I'll take it. And I took that $4,500 to do this last showcase. Now, a couple years ago, maybe even almost 3 years ago, I read in USA Today where somebody got $1 million for Superman number one. That always chokes me up a little bit when I tell that part of it. But that's a long time ago. It doesn't matter anymore. I'm rich in Christ. Hallelujah. And so I took this money and I did this one big last showcase. I said, this is it. I'm 43 years old. If I don't get my record deal now, I'm going to die an old man playing in honky-tonks the rest of my life. After I got through doing that showcase that day, I sang as hard as I could. I entertained the best I could. And I stood at the door as everybody left. I shook their hand. I thanked them for coming. And the record label people grabbed me by the hand, and this is what they said that day. They said, Bruce, you're a good singer. You're a good songwriter. You had good stage presence, but you're just not what we're looking for right now. And I'm telling you, it crushed me. And I went back to my apartment that night, and I fell on my knees beside my bed because I always believed in God. You know, the Bible says in James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And you can believe in God all your life and die and go to hell. There has to come a time where you don't even believe in Him. You're here to receive Him by faith into your heart and life. But that night on my knees, I just looked up to heaven and I said, God, I said, I'm so miserable. And I thought you gave me this talent so I could be a star. If that's not it, God, why am I here? What is my purpose for living? I really want to know. And in my next breath, this is what I said. I said, God, I'm so broke. And looking at it on paper, I don't see how I could ever get out of debt. I said, I can't even think. It's like a big weight on me. And I said, God, could you help me with my finances so I could clear my brain? If there's something you want me to do, I can't even think. God, help me. The next day I woke up, I went to the mall there in our hometown or in Franklin, Tennessee, and I bought a Bible for $8. I started reading that Bible. I said, maybe there's some answers in here for me. Do you know what? There are answers in here for everybody. And the more I read the Word of God, the more God, the Spirit, started convicting me of my life. But instead of doing what the Bible says and repenting of my sin and putting my trust and faith in Christ, I'd always done things my own way. And the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I got out a piece of paper, and at the top of it, I said, I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit partying. I'm going to quit doing all these bad things. Because I thought if I could just clean myself up, that I could win favor with God and, you know, get a record deal, go to heaven, have a wonderful life. But I was trying to work my way to God, and it was not working very well. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I was such a cocky rooster back in those days. If I could have worked my way to heaven, I'd have bragged about it when I got there. Because I was full of me. But guess what? I couldn't keep my list. Some days I would do okay, and some days I wouldn't do okay. I was up and down, back and forth like a yo-yo. And as the old saying goes, some days I'd fall off the wagon. Some days I'd fall under the wagon, and some days I would just get drugged by the wagon. But I was doing the best I could. All this was going on. I remember calling my brother on the telephone. And I said, Sammy, I said, I'm having a hard time here in Nashville. Not doing good financially. And my career's kind of at a standstill. And just wanted to talk to you. Because, see, my brother was a Christian. And I knew he was a Christian, not because he said he was a Christian, but because he lived a Christ-like life. And my brother prayed with me on the phone, asking God to help me. And when I hung the phone up, I was thankful for my brother, but not as thankful as I should have been. Because I didn't realize that for 21 long years that my brother had been going in a barn behind his house and getting on his knees and praying for God to save my soul. I found out later, not only was he praying for me to get saved, but secondly, he was praying that I would not get a record deal in Nashville, Tennessee. The third prayer he prayed for me is that I would not marry the Mormon girl I had been dating for 5 years. Mormonism is a false religion. It may be that we're going to be having to make a choice between a Muslim and a Mormon in the upcoming elections. It's kind of scary. But God's still on the throne. The king's hand is in the heart of the Lord as the rivers of water eternal that whithersoever he will. God's in control. But when I called my brother and talked to him on the phone, he wrote me a letter. And in January of 1998, I got that letter in the mail from my brother. And that letter said this. If I had it here, I'd read it to you, but I don't. But it said, Bruce, this is a hug from North Carolina to Tennessee. To let you know that I love you, brother. But I don't love you like God loves you. And he shared the gospel in that letter. And he put some little chick gospel tracts. You've got some on your rack back there. Put some of those little chick, because he knew I was a comic book kid. And he put some of those in the letter. And I was reading that letter. And before all that had happened, and I had prayed and asked God to help me with my finances. You know, after I prayed that prayer to God, I was not his child yet, but you know, God says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked, but he'll hear the prayers of the broken, I'll tell you that. And about a week later, I got a check in the mail. It was for $181.11. And that doesn't sound like a lot of money when you're thousands of dollars in debt, but you know what it did for me? When I got that check in the mail, I said, there is a God. And he heard my prayer, and he does care about me. So in 1990, in January, I got that letter from my brother. Now, I had done the Matlock television show back in the early 90s, and, you know, they paid me for doing the show. I never thought I'd get any more money from it, but they had used two of my songs on that show. So all of a sudden, I get that check from ASCAP, and I went, wow, this is weird. Because the check came from Denmark and Canada. I did the Matlock television show in Wilmington, North Carolina. So I took that check down to ASCAP Corporation in Nashville, and I showed it to the lady. I said, ma'am, I got this check. I was glad to get it, but can you explain to me why I got it? And she looked at that check. She looked at me, and she said, Bruce, are you a member of ASCAP? And I said, yes, ma'am. I joined up when I moved here in 1990. She said, well, are your songs cataloged with us? Are they copywritten? Are they published? I said, no, ma'am. She said, we don't owe you a dime. I said, why did I get that check? She said, I have no idea. And right then I knew. I said, God sent me that check. And she punched some numbers in the computer, and she went, oh, my. She said, Bruce, there's a lot of money in here for you, but you can't touch it. I said, why not? She said, because you don't have your paperwork in order. And she helped me start my own publishing company, got all my paperwork in order, and she submitted it. And she said, now, Bruce, they may go back a few days. They may go back a week. I don't know what they'll do. We'll submit it. I'll tell them your situation. We'll see what happens. In January of 1998, I got a check in the mail from ASCAP Corporation. They went all the way back to the first time they aired that show and paid me to that date. And that check was for thousands of dollars. And I'm telling you, usually when Bruce Fry had money in his pocket, whoo, life's a gas. But all of a sudden, God had taken my love for money away from me. And I remember holding that check up to him and said, God, thank you for sending this, but why am I still so miserable? Why is this not satisfying to me anymore? That was in January of 98. The third thing that happened in January of 98, where this picture was taken, was a club called Skull's Rainbow Club. And my friend Skull Schumann was the owner of that club, and he was on his way to work at 4:30 in the afternoon. Two men jumped him and slit his throat and robbed him. And I went to his funeral a few days later. And a Catholic priest got up there, and it was a graveside funeral. And he said, well, our friend was not a church-going man. He was not a religious man, but he was a very nice man, did a lot of wonderful things for people, so I'm sure he's in a better place. But I had been reading the Bible, where it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. You keep reading, it says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And of course, that doesn't mean you can't do nice things for people and do good deeds. It means your goodness will never get you to God. That's why you need His goodness applied to your life. You need His righteousness, because all I had was self-righteousness. Kept talking about Him having such a good heart, and I always thought I had a good heart. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I remember walking by his grave, taking a shovel full of dirt and dropping it into the hole. And I was wondering where my friend was, where I was going. Then I really started trying to keep my list a little better, but I still couldn't keep it. I went to Wintergreen, Virginia every year. My band members and I. I hate to tell you this, but my life was that we would get there on Tuesday. We'd set up our equipment. We'd play 4 hours. And then we'd party all night long, sleep during the day. And it was a cycle that I was in. But this year was different. I had my Bible. I had my own room because I was the leader of the band. We had a big house that we stayed in. The party was raging in the other rooms. But I was in there every night, reading my Bible, asking God to help me be a good boy, not to do the things I used to do. And my brother was back in North Carolina praying for me. I was trying so hard to work my way to God. You know, a friend of mine, Kerry Schmidt, wrote a book called Done. And in that book, he made this statement. He said, there's only two religions in the world, do or done. And you're either going to try to do something to win God's favor, or realize there's nothing you can do, and put your trust and faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross at Calvary. But I was trying to do it all on my own. You know, as my brother was praying for me, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have been praying for somebody that you know, that you love, that you want to see come to Christ, and you've been praying for them for a long time? There's always a lot of hands in every church I go to. How many of you have got to the point where you're discouraged and you wonder, God, are you ever going to answer my prayer? Are you discouraged? Has that happened to you? Just be honest. My brother said, Bruce, he said, there were so many times, he said, I'd be praying for you, and then you would come home, and I'd see you, and you were that same old cocky rooster, and I'd say, God, I don't see you doing anything in Bruce's life. But you know what my brother didn't see? The invisible hand of God. The Holy Spirit squeezing my heart and making me see myself for what I really was. And as I was driving from show to show and crying like a baby under conviction, my brother couldn't see that. But God was dealing with me, and I don't know who you're praying for, but I want to encourage you here today. Don't stop praying for them, because you have no idea what God's doing in their heart. And I want to play you this song right here before I finish. I'm almost done. My brother wrote this song, and it was not just for me, but it was for other family members he was praying for. And I hope that it'll encourage you to continue praying for those that you love and care about. Someone has a daddy, and they love their daddy so. Time is steady passing, and daddy's getting old.
Daddy, won't you listen? For the time is running out. It could be this very hour. Daddy, won't you listen now? And are you someone, someone's been praying for? Someone loves you enough to take the time. Fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you please find a way before too late for my daddy to believe. You may have a brother, and only God can know the hours you spent praying for the brother you love so. You may be that brother, thinking time is on your side. Your soul will be required of you, who knows, this very night. Are you someone, someone's been praying for? Someone loves you enough to take the time. Fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you please find a way before too late for my brother to believe. You may have a daughter or a son that you love so. They both have long forgotten the faith their mother sowed. And you may be that son or daughter and you wander far away. The time has come to now return, now before too late. And are you someone, someone's been praying for?
Not only was my brother praying for me, his family, his church family, and everywhere he went to preach across the country, he was asking preachers and congregations to pray for his brother Bruce in Nashville, Tennessee. And God was hearing their prayers. God was dealing with me. And we were in Wintergreen that week, and we were there Tuesday through Saturday, as I said before. And Friday, I had to go to bed early because I had to get up early Saturday morning and drive to Raleigh, North Carolina, 3.5 hours to sing one song in my friend's wedding. Then I had to drive 3.5 hours back to do my last night there in Wintergreen. After I sang that song in the wedding, the preacher that performed the wedding walked up to me and he said, "Hey, Bruce," he said, "I enjoyed your singing today. Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Have you ever been saved, son? Have you ever been born again?" I said, "No, sir, I don't think so." I said, "I thought I did when I was 13 years old, but I've been reading the Bible and I've been trying to keep this list." And I said, "I don't think so, but I'm doing the best I can." He said, "Bruce, you can do the best you can and die and go to hell. God sent his best for you." And he shared the gospel with me that day. Gave me his telephone number and told me to call him if I ever needed him. I drove back to Wintergreen and I thought about all the things that preacher said to me. And I thought about my brother's letter and all the things I've been reading in the Bible. All these things were going on and my list that I was trying to keep that I couldn't keep. And I got there that last night, Saturday night, all my friends gathered around me, my band members, and they said, "Bruce, you've been here with us all week. You're not partying with us. You're staying locked up in that room. And what are you doing anyway?" And I said, "I'm trying to change my life. That's what I'm doing." But you see, I couldn't change my life. Only Jesus Christ can change your life. And so they said, "Well, you could have one drink with us. It wouldn't kill you just to have one beer with us last night. We're not going to see you for a while." I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll have one, but that's it. Don't ask me to have another." And they said, "Okay." So I had one. Then I had another. Then I had another. Next thing you know, I was right back in the middle of the muck and mire I was trying to get out of. And I woke up that Sunday morning and I felt so bad about what I'd done the night before. I looked up to heaven and I said, "God, oh, I'm so sorry. I don't want to do this anymore, but God, I can't quit. Help me." Second time I cried out to God. My brother had invited me to come in here and preach that night because he knew I was going to be in my hometown. So I drove my band members back to Raleigh, North Carolina, 3.5 hours, dropped them off, drove another hour or so to my brother's church. And when I walked in, it was a lot different than this church. It's what they call a shotgun church. It's very long. And I slipped in the back. They were singing a song and hoping nobody would see me. My brother didn't know I was there. After he got through preaching, he said, "If you're here tonight and not sure that heaven's your home," he said, "why don't you just step out of your seat and walk down here during this invitation and we'll open up the Word of God and show you how to be saved, to be born again into God's family." I'll be honest with you, I wanted to walk down that aisle. I wanted to be saved. But I was so proud. And in my mind, I said, man, I'm the hometown boy that went to Nashville to be a star. My name's in the papers all the time. I couldn't do that. I couldn't be embarrassed like that. God resists the humble, but he'll give grace to the, you know, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, the Bible said. But I was too proud to move. And he extended the invitation. It was the longest invitation I've ever been through in my life. I didn't think it was ever going to end. And finally, my brother realized nobody was coming forward. And he said these words, well, look, before you leave, if you're not sure heaven's your home, would you at least let me pray for you before you go? And my hand shot up in the back of that church. And he said, I see your hand. I'm going to pray for your soul. Not knowing he was praying for his brother. And I ran out of the church. And the next day, I was getting ready to head back to Nashville. And he called me on the phone and said, Bruce, can I buy you lunch? I said, all right. We went to a restaurant called John's Barbecue and sat down, ordered our meal. And as soon as he started talking, this tear started flowing again. The food came out, and I was crying so hard I couldn't eat. I said, Sammy, I'm embarrassed. People are staring at me. Can we go outside? And we went and sat down in his car, and he opened up the sweet word of God. And he said, Bruce, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you a sinner? And I went, yes, I know I'm a sinner. And he said, well, the Bible says because you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. Do you understand that? I said, no, I don't get that. And he says, well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He said, if you work a job and you get paid wages, you deserve those wages when you do the work, right? I went, yeah. He said, God says you deserve hell because you do the sin. I said, well, I guess I deserve hell then. He said, that's right. You do, I do, we all do. He said, but the verse doesn't end there. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, do you believe that Jesus is God? I said, yes. Do you believe he lived and died and rose again from the dead? Do you believe? I said, yes. He said, well, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love, or demonstrated, or to showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, Bruce, you should have been on that cross, and I should have been on that cross, but he took our place. And he showed me some verses in the Bible, in Romans 10:9-10, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then he showed me Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, Bruce, it doesn't say whosoever shall be baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall be a Baptist shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall be a Catholic or Presbyterian or Methodist or good person. It says whosoever shall call. He said, brother, would you like to call on God right here, right now, and trust him as your Savior? I said, not right now. He said, okay. And he prayed for me, and I drove back to Nashville, Tennessee. And a week later, I was in my apartment late one night. And I got to the point where I said, God, I don't want to be irreverent. I don't want to be disrespectful, but I don't want to think about you. I don't want to think about the Bible. I don't want to think about heaven. I don't want to think about hell. I rented a movie. I said, I'm going to watch this movie. I'm just going to escape reality for a little bit. I'm just so tired. And in that movie, there was a young man. He did all these wonderful things for people, but at the end of the movie, he died. When my television went blank, I sit there and stared at it, and I went, you know, if that had been a real person, he wouldn't be going to heaven. Yeah, he did a lot of wonderful things for people, but he never trusted Jesus as his Savior. And right then, I knew that's what I needed to do. And I wept my way back into my bedroom and fell on my knees beside my bed and looked up to heaven. I don't remember everything I said, but I do remember saying this, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm miserable. And I know I need you in my life, and I'm sorry for everything I've ever done that was displeasing to you. And I just cried out and begged God to forgive me. And I felt like the Atlas man in the world rolled off my back. I didn't know what that was then, but I know now it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. He took my sin and all that guilt as far as the east is from the west. He removed my transgressions from me to remember them no more. Behind his back, he put them to the depths of the sea. I looked at the clock and it said 12:30, and I reached over and grabbed my pen, still on my knees, and I wrote down, I gave my life to Jesus Christ at 12:30, because I didn't want to forget it. Now, I might have forgotten what time it was, but I'll never forget that place. I crawled into the bed, but before I did, I said, God, from this day forward, I'll go anywhere you want me to go and do anything you want me to do. You lead, I'll follow. I got saved, and I surrendered. And I crawled into the bed and I looked up and I said, God, I hope I said all the right words to you. And I know now it's not the words you say that save you, but the intent of your heart as you pray. For years of my life, my trust was in a prayer. But now it's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first song I wrote after I got saved. I called my brother and told him what I had done. And he said he hung up the phone and ran around his house and cried and thanked God, fell on his knees, wept and prayed. He said, my brother's saved and going to heaven with me one day. And about a week later, I went home to North Carolina, and he and his family took me out and bought me a steak dinner and a birthday cake to celebrate my born-again birthday. And I was getting ready to blow the candle out. Before I did, I looked at my brother across the table, and I said, Sammy, you remember a couple Sunday nights ago, and you prayed for somebody way back in the church and extended the invitation? You remember that night, brother? And he said, Bruce, I'll never forget that night. I said, Sammy, that was me. That was your brother back there. He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, wasn't God good to give me another week to live? And you know what? You've heard the gospel today. And if you're not saved, please don't wait. Trust Christ today. A young man, a bottle in his hand. Not too long ago, that was me. Every night, a Saturday night, dim motel lights. Not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, counting all the cost. That was me, kneeling by his bedside, tears flowing from his eyes. Not too long ago, that was me. Jesus Christ led him in, forgiving all his sin. And not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, counting all the cost. That was me. And said, I heard you found the Lord. I replied, he was unlost. That was me. My Savior was unlost. That was me. I took my daughter to Nashville, Tennessee, to show her where her daddy got saved, and they were renovating those apartments. I got to walk in my old apartment, walk back there to the bedroom, and I showed her. I said, Callie, my bed was right here, my nightstand, and right about there is where I knelt and trusted Christ as my Savior. And she had my wife's camera around her wrist, and I said, Callie, take a picture of daddy kneeling in his spot. And she took a picture of me. And after she did, I said, well, let me take a picture of you kneeling there. That'd be okay? And she said, if you want to. I took a picture of my daughter kneeling in the spot where I got saved, where God changed my life. I'll never forget this as long as I live. After I took her picture, she looked up at me and she said, Daddy, I have a spot. She said, when we go back home, I'll show you where my spot is. In children's church, back in the back of our church. Remember when the evangelist came by? And I said, yeah, I remember that. And she took me back there when we went back home and showed me where she knelt, trust Christ. You have a place like that? If you don't have a place like that, there's a place like that up here for you today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just one moment? Not going to have the invitation right now, but just want to pray for you. You're here today with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just between me and you and God. Say, Bruce, if I died right where I'm sitting, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I have a question. I have a doubt. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you this morning? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Just be honest. Bruce, pray for me. If I died right this second, I'm not sure heaven's my home. I'm not 100% sure. I'm not positive. Pray for me. If Father God in heaven, you've seen these hands that were raised today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them during this invitation time not to stay in their seat like I did, but to come down here and grab the preacher by the hand and let him open the Word of God and lead them to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for you to save souls today. I know you want to save souls today. And Father, I pray for these who raise their hand, praying for loved ones that are lost. I pray maybe they'd come find their place at the altar and pray for those they've been praying for. Maybe you renew their heart to fervently reach out to you and pray for their souls and not give up, not faint, not be weary in well-doing. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with your head bowed and your eyes closed? And as soon as I start playing this song, God spoke in your heart, you need to come.